Amen.
Good evening, everyone.
Well, glory. Amen.
Good to see you back in church here tonight. Don't mind my dad. He must have had a nap this afternoon. He's all revved up tonight. So it's good to be back in church. This morning, thankful for our unexpected guests.
That's right.
Been a good little excitement for the pastor and his wife. He's talking about that. Who is that? Little people. Next thing you know, just thought you know they know them. It was awesome. So it was good to see that and get to know a bit about Miss Judy. I don't know her personally, but from what I understand, she is a wonderful woman. So it's good to have her here this morning with us. But it's good to be back in church here tonight and to get another round of God's Word to see what He has for us in store. And we have another guest tonight, so we're looking forward to that. It's been a good week here. We're going to get some lined up for Monday night here. We have a good special guest of honor each service. So good to be in church tonight. And I'm going to ask Brother Ralph if you to lift your voice and ask for God's blessing on the service tonight.
Father, again, we rejoice in your goodness to us and for the blessing of being in your house. We pray that you guide and direct in all the aspects of the service. We thank you for Reno family and the many years of service that you have allowed them to accomplish both here in this country and also in Brazil. As we hear the report tonight, that you will speak to our hearts and let us know in what concrete ways we can be a blessing to them as they continue to serve. We pray for our own church here too, that we would do what you have called us to do right here in our own area. We would continue to take the opportunities you give us to share your word with people and the opportunities. And as Pastor has noted this morning, help us to take courage and have the boldness that we need to do what we have to do. Thank you for our time together. We pray that you be honored and glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I invite you, if you're able, willing to stand with me and turn to page 178. I'm going to sing The Bible Stands, page 178.
Turn the light.
page 477. Page 477 at Calvary.
Ooh, this one.
Hallelujah. good singing tonight. Glad we have an opportunity to sing out to God. Glad we have voices. Amen. It's a blessing to have voices. Yeah. I'm getting sign language from the dugout, and I'm not sure what it means. Do you take your medicine today? Wow. He must have, I don't know what y'all ate or what's going on. Amen. Oh, whew. Amen. So I'm going to ignore the person that know. It's a blessing tonight to have Hannah Reno with us. Her and her sister and brother and his wife have been ministering down there for years down in Brazil. And so it's a blessing to have her here with us this evening. I'm going to give her next 10, 15 minutes. She's going to come up and just state what the Lord's doing down there in Brazil and just give us an update. And amen. Glad to have you.
First, let me say thank you, church, for your support, for your prayers. You are a blessing to us, and we appreciate you. So I have been in Brazil 22 years next month, and we started in the town of Salinas with children and now have a small church plant there. And gradually, the Lord opened up many different villages. Some of those we just have contacts in. Some of those we have a Bible study in. And I'm going to tell you about the village of Jutaí. What the Lord has done this year has just been very special. We started in the village of Jutaí almost 10 years ago through the Christmas Bag Project and got started there. We stopped alongside the road, one village after another, and went back a month later and said, hey, would you like a Bible study? And the first couple of villages, they, you know, were not interested, and we got to Jutaí. And really, it was not on our list to visit, but it was on God's list. You know how that happens sometimes. And there was a lady there by the side of the road, and she said, you can come here anytime to our little, it was kind of like a store that she had, a restaurant kind of thing on the side of the road. So we started going there every Thursday. We would do correspondence Bible lessons for the adults, children's class for the children that would come on Thursdays. And then eventually that lady got saved. And she sold her little shack by the side of the road, and we bought about three blocks back beyond that a little mud hut that we used for a while, and now we have built a house and we use the porches and are starting the building project for the church. But at the beginning of this year, we'd had, you know, families come and families go, leave the village, different ones. We had at one time a group of about 13 or 14 meeting for Sunday school on Sundays, Bible study on Tuesdays. And as this one or that one left the village, at the beginning of this year, we started with five people, and two of those were my sister and I. And the third one was this lady who was saved several years back, and then two children. A little bit discouraging start for this year. And as we met there that morning for prayer, my sister said, look, let's each give a personal goal. Let's pray for each other through the year, just kind of try and encourage one another. And the lady, Donaval, said, when we got to her, she said, I don't know about y'all. I'm not into the personal goal thing. She said, I just want to see our church grow. And so Robin said, well, that's wonderful. How many people would you like to see for us to pray for by the end of the year? And she said, 20. And I thought, well, it's a lot of faith. Goals are good things. And my dad taught me about goals. Goals have to be definable, and 20 is definable. But a goal is supposed to be reachable too, right? So I was just saying, oh, Lord, increase my faith. This morning, there were 22 people there in Sunday school. And that's God. That's God. And I just want to tell you a little bit about how that happened. At the beginning of the year, we had a pastor friend come in, and he would do couples meetings trying to make contact with people in the village. This lady's lost husband would come sometimes, and so we would have one couple. And I'm not sure, probably because I'm single and my sister's single, the rest of the singles in the village thought it was, you know, free for all, sorry. And so they began coming to the couples meeting, and so we might have one couple and then all these singles sitting here. And I'm really feeling bad for the pastor and going, poor guy, you know, he's trying to do a couples Bible study and all he's got is singles. And so I said to him, would you like me to kind of emphasize that this is for couples? Or would you like us not to be in the village that night? You know, how can we make this easier for you? He said, look, they're coming to hear the word of God, and we're getting contact with them. Let's let it go. It wasn't our plan, but this is what God's doing, and we're going to go with it. So at the end of February, a little lady came for the first time. I'd never seen this lady before. Single, 72 years old, never been married, and she comes to the couples meeting. And on her way out, she says, is this all you do? And I said, oh, no, we have Bible study tomorrow. Well, what do you do? I said, we study the Word of God. We just open the Bible and we will study the Bible. And I said, please come. She said, I'm Catholic. Is that a problem? I said, absolutely not. You can come. Anybody can come. We just teach the Word of God. So she came with her niece in tow. The next Tuesday, she had somebody else. And lo and behold, we found out that she had been a leader in the Catholic Church for years in that village, had left and moved to Salinas, was a leader there in the Catholic community, and had just moved back out to Jutiaí. And here she was coming to Bible study. And almost every time she came, she had somebody with her. Might have been the same lady, but from the end of February to the beginning of July, there were six ladies that were faithfully attending Bible study or Sunday school that she had brought to us. And other ladies, beyond those six, that had come a time or two and then didn't return. She was constantly inviting people. We think she must have just, wherever she was in the village, say, hey, you want to study the Bible? Come with me on Tuesdays. And she would come. She would bring them. Sometimes she'd show up and the lady say, oh, I forgot it was today. She said, it's all right, go take your shower. I'm going to wait. And she'd come late, but she had her visitor with her. She came to us with hunger, but no knowledge. No understanding of how to find the book of Psalms, not the book of John. She didn't know what a chapter was, what a verse was, but she wanted to know. And she began studying the Word of God and began asking questions. Questions like, what happens after death? Is there purgatory? What about the prayers that they do for people after they die? And always we would say, let's go back to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my sister thinks. It doesn't matter what the pastor says. It matters what the Word of God says. And so even after we've talked, I want you to go home and study this. We want you to know from the Word of God. We want you to believe it, not because we said it, but because the Word of God says it. And she began doing that. She began studying. She began reading it. And as she did that, she came to us on Tuesdays and on Sundays also. The Catholic community, of course, noticed that she was no longer in Mass. And so they began making visits to her and to other ladies. And one day they stopped her in the road on her way to Bible study. And she said, look, I'm doing nothing wrong. I'm studying the Word of God because I want to know Jesus. She continued to come. And she got saved early July on a Wednesday night. And on Thursday morning, she had a brain aneurysm. And on Friday morning, she died. And she's in heaven today. Yeah. And you know, when I first got the word that she'd had this brain aneurysm and she was in a coma, the sadness in my heart, of course, because at that point I didn't know that she had been saved the night before. Her niece told us that after she got to the hospital. So then when I got the news that she had been saved, relief. Relief. At the same time, sadness, because this lady had gotten her heart. You know, just a few months, but we loved this lady and she loved us. And there's that human side of you, too, that looks at a lady that's bringing one visitor after another, and you say, boy, when she gets saved, she's going to be a help. She's going to be out there doing Bible studies, too. And God says, you know what? This is my work. I'll do it my way, in my time, through who I choose. Good reminder of that. But at the same time, we thought, you know what? If God was able to use her life even before she got saved, surely he can use her death. And he's done that. He has done that. At the funeral, the family began pouring in. And mind you, this lady was the one responsible for all the nieces and nephews getting to catechism. You know, she was the Catholic matriarch of the family. And yet they knew that she had started going to Bible study. So they were curious. But the Catholics began saying, look, she was faithful. She was devoted to the Catholic religion all those years. She gets saved. And what happens? She dies. So that's God's judgment. Yeah. And so what does that do to people that, you know, are still seeking? They began to fear. They began to have fear. And so several of those six ladies, they disappeared for a couple weeks. One came back after 2 weeks. Another one has been back. A third one we still haven't seen. And it's been about 6 weeks since this happened, or 2 months maybe. So there are people out there fearing, because they don't know what's going on. But at the same time, just days after she was buried, she was buried on Saturday morning, we had Bible study on Tuesday, and her dear friend, they had been leaders in the Catholic Church together, got saved on Tuesday afternoon. And that lady's husband got saved the following week. And so you have some people stepping back in fear, and you have others stepping forward and say, that's the truth, and we want it, and we don't care what kind of price we have to pay for it. And so pray for the village of Jutiaí. And pray for the surrounding villages, because all of those Catholic communities are very interconnected and talking. And so they're all watching to see what's going to happen to the new believers as they step forward and take those steps of faith. The ones that have gotten saved are excited. They are inviting people. They're inviting their kids. They're inviting neighbors. There's a neighbor we've tried to get to come for years, and he promises he'll be there every time, and of course, he never comes. And this man got him to come on Father's Day, which is in August in Brazil. So we're seeing the Lord use some of those new believers, but they are facing persecution. And at the same time, there are people sitting in that village watching. Their doors are closed. They're not ready to come to Bible study yet, but their windows are open, and they want to know what's going to happen to these people that are following Jesus, and they want to know the truth. The man that got saved, somebody talked to him after he got saved, and he said, look, so-and-so left the Catholic Church, and then it was so-and-so, and now it's you. And Ronaldo told him. Just told him exactly why, and the man said, I don't have the courage to take that step yet, but when I do, I know where to find the truth. So pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for laborers, and thank you so much for your support.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah, for that update. She's got prayer cards back there and a little display that she's got set up on her computer. So afterwards, please take some time to look at the display a little bit, get one of her prayer cards, pray for her and the ministry that God has them doing down there in Brazil. That is, it's a blessing. I know also that, do you know, because didn't they put her her testimony into a tract, correct? And it just got printed? Okay, so Brother Mark, her brother, was able to get her testimony into a track form, and I think it just came off the press like a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. So Lord willing, we'll be able to try to get some of those and maybe hand them out up here in this area as well. So it's good to have missionaries in two to know how to pronounce certain villages. Brian, you weren't saying it right. Say, see, no, I'm not even going to attempt it. See, no. Nope. Yes, the Lord knows. Amen. Yes, it's not good. You know, we were on the mission field for a little over a year, little under a year, down in Dominican Republic and Haiti. Yeah, no. I wish I, you know, so you say, well, you can do it, trying to learn the Spanish language. No, so we had a guy come, with the place we were staying one time, we had a guy come out, and he was kind of the caretaker of the home that we were in, and he come in, and I was trying to offer him a Coca-Cola, and I said, here, I said it in Spanish, but what I was saying in Spanish is, I want a Coke, as I'm trying to hand it to him. And then he come up another day, and I told him that my grapefruit was broken. I meant to say truck, but the Spanish word for truck and grapefruit are pretty similar, and so I said grapefruit, and he's just looking at me like, this guy's, and Americans, yeah. Your grapefruit's broken. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So the Lord pulled me off the mission field. He says, you're causing way too much damage down there. Amen. Amen. A blessing to be in church tonight. A blessing to get that update from Miss Hannah. Please continue to pray for her, for Robin, and for her brother and his wife down there as they try to strive to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to those souls down there in Brazil. Amen. If you got your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to, we're going to continue on for just a little moment, a couple moments this evening with our study that we've been looking at concerning the body, soul, and spirit. The body, soul, and spirit. And if you take your Bible and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, for a moment this evening, look at a few scriptures here. Continue on looking at the soul. Tonight we know that man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, as we finishing up the book of 1 Thessalonians and how it mentions the spirit, soul, and body there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. So as we continue on here looking at the soul this evening, I want you to start out this evening looking at Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. The Bible says this. Ecclesiastes 12 said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That last week, how sometimes
like I said before, I don't think anybody's completely got this thing figured out, just like the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. Same with man, but sometimes the soul and spirit are interlocked. Sometimes one means the same thing as the other, and other times they're different. So let's pray this evening. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I ask, Father, just for your help tonight. Lord, just give direction and guidance, Lord. Understanding, Father, Lord, help our eyes and our hearts and ears to receive what you'd have for us, Lord, for your glory and your honor, and that we may grow closer to you in these last days that we're living in. So, Lord, thank you for what you've already done, and Lord, we just ask for your help now as we go forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I said last week, just as a soul and spirit, it seems to be, are interlocked at death and into eternity, so is also the soul and body connected here on this physical earth. You know, I was looking at this before because I've heard it. Unfortunately, if you have a plane go down or something like that, one of the things that I would hear, especially when I was in the Air Force or worked at the airport, and we had a in-flight emergency, what would go on from the tower and even down to the police and to the fire and the response, one of the questions that was asked was how many souls were on board. It wasn't asked how many bodies are on board. The question was asked and is listed even on the flight sheet of how many souls are on board that flight. And I found this article interesting in Time Magazine back in 2019. And it was talking about aircraft. And it says, the pilot said this. It says, the number of souls on an aircraft refers to the total living bodies on the plane. Every passenger, pilot, flight attendant, and crew member, according to Lord Jones. The pilot goes on and says, pilots often report the number of souls when declaring an emergency, she says, so rescuers know the amount of people to search for. So as you look through your body, a soul can, when you see the word soul, it can also sometimes mean a physical body. And we see it here just even in the physical world. When you look at a plane and an aircraft, it's got a number of souls on board. It's got a number of bodies on board that if, God forbid, something happened, they know how many people to go looking for. Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 5. Soul and body kind of interchange sometimes in the scriptures, meaning the same thing. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse number 5. Very interesting scripture, but look what the Bible says here, Genesis 12, 5. This is when Abram's coming up out of Egypt. And the Bible says, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So the Bible says, as Abram and Sarai came up out of Egypt, the Bible talks about the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now, it's not talking about like a ghost or something that they're pulling out from Egypt. No, it's talking about physical bodies, servants, souls that were taken out of the land. Take your Bible, look over at Genesis 46 and verse number 15. Genesis 46, look what the Bible says here in verse number 15. Soul and body, body and soul. Genesis 46, and I want you to look at verse number 15. Look what the Bible says here. Genesis 46, 15. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. So it refers to his sons and daughters as the souls of his sons and of his daughters. Now, somehow also the Bible refers, as we look at this, and I know tonight this it's kind of a more of a teaching this evening, but the Bible, we look at how the soul and body sometimes are interchanged. We find that it's listed in Leviticus 5, if you turn there for a moment, that it talks about in Leviticus 5 how a soul can taste and touch something that's unclean. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Soul and body interchanged with each other sometimes in the Bible, but we know that they're separate as well. Leviticus chapter 5, and look at verse number 1. Leviticus chapter 5, look at verse 1. And if a soul sin, it doesn't say body, it says, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing. So the body connected with the soul, connected with the spirit, three in one, one in three. They're intertwined, they're separate, yet they're connected in ways. And the Bible says here in Leviticus, and if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now look at verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean or guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that of man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hidden from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. So the soul sins. The Bible talks about a soul can hear swearing, which I believe is the body. The soul can touch any unclean thing. So the soul and body link together with one another. Now, take your Bible and look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Now, this was mentioned to me this last week by a brother, and I read this in some of my studying as well, that we look at the body, soul, and spirit, and we can look at a body as being that part of us which is world conscious. That part of the body, like we talked about before, with the taste, touch, hear, smell, that the body is the part that is world conscious. It's that part of us that has contact with this physical world that we're in. And then we look at the soul and how that could be our self-conscious, our consciousness within us, our self-conscious. And then the spirit makes us able to be God-conscious. So the body, contact with the world, the soul, contact with the conscious, the self-conscious, and then the spirit, which has, once you're born again, is able to worship God in truth. Okay? So look at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. The soul, I believe, as some have said as well, that our soul is the seat. It's the place of our thoughts and reasonings and also of our affections. Okay, so what we see can affect our heart. It can affect our affections. It can affect our thoughts and our reasoning. And in John 5, verse 39, Jesus says this. He says, "Search the scriptures." He says, "For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Lord Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, because you think." You know, God has given us the ability and the mind to be able to think. That part of us that is part of the body, the brain, to where we're just not inanimate objects, God's given us the ability to think and the process and the reason. And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for it's in them that ye think that ye have eternal life." You think that you have eternal life by the scriptures. So get into the Bible, he says here. This act of thinking. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 25. Acts of 13, 25. Now I'm going to get somewhere with this evening. This process of thinking, this process of reasoning, and then also of our affections, I believe, is found seated in our souls, affections, reasoning, and thought. Acts chapter 13, and look at verse number 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes and his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now I'll say this evening. God desires for us to think. God desires for us to process our thinking. God desires for us to reason. And God desires for us to also be able to control our affections. And affections are a good thing, but God desires for us to control our affections, our passions, our emotions, and to bring these things into control and subjection. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Jesus said, talking about thought, John talked about thinking. But look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a very known portion of Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Look what the Bible says here. Well, I'm going to jump up to verse 4. All right, Philippians. Mm, Well, for right now, let's just read verse 8. Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. Put these types of thoughts, these things that are lovely, honest, just, good, pure, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, let these things, think on these things. Okay? Meditate on these things. Set your affection on these things. Because the Bible says in Lamentations 3, chapter 3, verse 51, it says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart," because of the daughters of Jerusalem. My eye affects my heart. So what we might see and what we might do in this physical body will have an effect on our soul and even on our spirit. So what we allow to go in through the ear gate, the eye gate, the mouth gate, the touch gate, the smell gate, what we allow to enter into us physically can then start to affect our thoughts, our emotions, our affections, and even our reasonings. How many people go off, this is what I feel. We don't go off of what we feel. We go off of what you said. We go off, what does the Bible say? Amen. We looked at it this morning, standing on the promises. You might be feeling that you need to go this way when in reality you need to go that way. I had an opportunity one time to talk to the man. I believe he flew F-16s. He was the first man to go into Kuwait. Years ago, when we had that invasion, Desert Storm, back in the 90s, he was the first pilot to lead his company or his flight to start attacking the Iraqis in Kuwait. His name was Colonel Jet Jernigan, and he flew F-16s, and he was a Christian man. And I listened to him. I went to a church service one time, and he gave his testimony. And I asked him one time if he'd be interested in coming out and speaking to the kids at the juvenile center. And he said, "Sure, I'll come on out." So he come on out, and there was a question I always wanted to ask him because my pastor always talked about it. He said when they were first learning to fly planes, especially single man planes, that they would get into a tailspin. Okay, they would have something would happen with the engines. They would have the engine would quit, and they would start to go into a spin. And the pilots said they had many pilots die from it, but some did that survived, and they said, when we would go into that spin, our own reasoning and thoughts and how we felt the aircraft go, we felt that we needed to take the stick and turn it this way in order to get out of that spin. So they were going off of what they felt and how they controlled the stick to try to bring the plane back to where it needed to be. How many of you know what I'm talking about? During the winter time up here, you drive in the snow, you start to fishtail. And if you've been driving for any number of years, you automatically know you turn the steering wheel a certain way to bring your car back in from that fishtail you're in. Well, it's the same kind of principle that these pilots were dealing with. But they kept crashing. They couldn't bring the plane out of the spin. They were losing a lot of men. They were losing a lot of planes. Till one day, a man got up in there and he's like, "You know what? I'm going to try against everything to do the opposite of what I'm feeling that needs to be done." And sure enough, he put his plane purposely into that position. And everything in him was screaming, "It feels to go this way." And he was able to fight it off and go the opposite way of what everything was telling him to do. And sure enough, he did the opposite and it brought the plane back exactly where it needed to be. So I say that to say, listen, there's times in our life to where our thoughts, our affections, what we've been putting in our minds, and that we get into a situation and we feel like it needs to be this way, and God's saying, no, you need to do everything against your feelings and go this way, because this is what my word says. Isaac, well, I ain't got time to look at it this morning or this evening. Isaac was deceived by what he felt and by what he heard and by what he smelled and by what he tasted. And he didn't check it out completely, and he was deceived by it, the Bible says, by Jacob. So don't go off our feelings, because we got to realize Jeremiah says, "My eye affects my heart." Okay? Now, there appear to be numerous gates. Just like I believe there's gates for our physical body, I believe there's also gates for our soul, and then also down it, which would affect also our spirit as well. And that first gate I think that's affected is our imagination. I think sometimes what we see and what we hear will then start to affect the things that we start to imagine then in our minds. So we'll see something that's physical, we'll see something with our physical eyes, and if we don't grab a hold of it, it starts putting thoughts and we start to imagine things by what we're seeing and what we're hearing. The word imagination means this. It means the power or faculty of the mind by which it conceives and forms ideas by the things communicated to it by the organs of senses. So your senses communicate to your mind to where then you then conceive and begin to form ideas by what you allow yourself to take in the physical realm. It starts affecting you and you start imagining things. Think about this for a moment. The preacher didn't shake my hand this morning. He didn't say hi to me this morning. He must not like me right now. That might be the furthest thing from the truth. But you are starting to imagine and conceive and form ideas in your mind by what you saw and what you went through physically. And now it's starting to affect you now in your mind and your heart and your affections and your thoughts and your reasonings. And that's the playground for the devil. It could be that I was just very busy. I didn't have no opportunity to. So I got caught up with something else. And now the enemy is using that. So we got to be careful by our imaginations. Take your Bible. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. The imagination. Romans chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 21. Romans 1. 21. The Bible says here. Actually, look at, we'll start in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so what the Bible's saying here, what Paul's telling the church is that this world out here, by what they see, by what they hear, by what they're able to touch, by what they're able to smell and taste, these things that God has created bears witness that there's a creator. The Bible says here that they're without excuse. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, look at verse 21. So that they're without excuse. And then we go into verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? But became vain in their imaginations. And look what happens. And their foolish heart was darkened. Now we're not going to go through this whole study here in Romans chapter 1. But they reject by what they see in a physical world. They see a physical creation. They see a physical sun out there. They see a physical moon and the stars and the trees and the birds and the oceans and plants and human beings. And they see all these things. And the Bible says that all of God's creation points to a creator. And man, the Bible says man knows that. I believe every man and woman that's born in this world has a conscience. They know between right and wrong, good and evil. And in there, something in there, because a man's got a soul and a spirit, if he's honest, he realizes and knows, he might not know about Jesus Christ. They might even not even know about a Bible. They might even know about who the true God is. But within them, they know there's something out there that created everything that I see. And that this just didn't happen. There's a creator. Because they're... their body, their soul, and even their spirit bears witness to a creator so that they're without excuse. Some will say, well, what about the people in the middle of the Amazon? They're without excuse. And I believe this here. I believe that there's a soul in the middle of nowhere in the Sahara Desert. And their parents are Islam or Muslim. But they start questioning some things and say, there's got to be something more. There's got to be truth out there. I personally believe that God will get that to them. I believe it. I believe God will call a man or a woman to go to a place that nobody else will go to go up. I heard a missionary probably about 8 months ago down there in the Amazon, and him and his family, God bless them, they've gone through, they've been down there for years, and they go up that Amazon up in the middle where nobody else will go up there. And one time they came across somebody and said, we've been waiting for somebody to come. I got a book in my study at home by James Cowan. He was a missionary to China back during the time of Hudson Taylor and all that. And he gives a story in that book that he got discouraged one time, and they were trying to minister in this one city area. And he said they would go in there and they would go in there, and most of the people just a deaf ear. They didn't want to hear what was being said. But he would continue to go in there and he tried to give them the gospel. And one day he ran across, and I'm kind of trying to put this story together. It's been a while since I've read it. But the gist of the story is he was preaching one time and trying to reach out to the community that was there. He came across two old women sitting up on a porch. And he came by and they grabbed a hold of him. And they said, we've been waiting for this for years. And they were in their 80s. We've been waiting to hear this. And now you're bringing us this good news. And they got saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So I said, brethren, I believe that man's without excuse. A man's got a soul. A man does got a spirit. And a man does have a body. And God created that man. And God's put in that man or in that woman, listen, the ability to know him because of that conscience. And so the Bible says here that they became vain in what? Their imaginations. And what happens, brethren, I'm going to get to a point this evening. I got a few more things. Just bear with me. If you don't control your thought life and the things that you imagine that are going on, and you don't bring those things in, if you're a saved individual, if you don't bring those thoughts into the captivity and turn them over to Lord Jesus Christ, the devil, you're giving him ground to then mess with you in your mind because of what you're imagining. How many little kids get scared because someone says that, hey, the boogeyman's in the closet at night? And they start messing with their imagination. Or you can't put your hand off the edge of the bed at night because somebody's going to grab it from underneath. And how many little kids scared and they're like this the whole time sleeping all night because their little brother or their older brother or sister said, hey, this is going to get you. Right? I'm talking about imagination now. And then all of a sudden they hear something creak. Oh, it's him. And here's the cat walking across the floor. Why is it? I heard it. See, you're not controlling your thoughts. And your imagination now is controlling you rather than you controlling your imagination. And the devil is a master of it. And he knows how to play games with us if we don't control our thought life and our reasonings and our affections. We got to be careful that we don't let our imaginations run rampant in our minds by what we think or imagine. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. The soul, we're looking at our soul, we're looking at self-consciousness. The soul of man. We're looking at this thing called imagination. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, we've looked at this numerous times before, but it's so very important. Our battles are not in the flesh. Okay, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not something that you can put your hands on like a gun. It's not fleshly weapons that we're using. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. Look what it says here. To the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Strongholds. Not physical strongholds, brethren. Strongholds in your mind that the devil's been given access to allow happen in your life. See, Christians believe that, I think a lot of Christians believe that once you get saved, that the devil can't mess with you no more. That you're now off grounds from the enemy to try to mess with you. But saints of old knew that you could cause grounds to be open to where the devil would have every right to try to mess with you. Now he can't take your soul. He can't steal your salvation. But if you let him have grounds and legal right to be on those grounds, he can then mess with you on those grounds. And a lot of Christians don't realize that. That's why I would say for time, not here, just every place, You got to be careful what you let in your home. You take, I'll just give you a simple illustration. This Disney nonsense. Brethren, you better be careful. There's something so bad right now that's been put out by Disney that I'm getting, people are telling me about this thing and I'm not looking at it because even lost people are like turning it off if it comes on to their kids. It's called something, what, called Little Demons? Yeah. And you know how the trailer starts? It starts out with a picture of the rapture. And I've heard that lost people say it's so bad to look at because it's for adults. Disney has made it for adults that they won't even, they have to rush to grab the controller to turn it off so their kids don't see it. Brethren, if you allow these types of things into your home and into your life, and then you're struggling with thoughts in your mind, and you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with anxiety, and you say, well, preacher, I don't understand why I'm struggling. Maybe you're allowing something in your life that ought not to be there, and you're giving the grounds to be there, the devil the grounds to be there to mess with you. Right? Now, I'm not saying he can steal your soul. And I'm not saying Christians get possessed. But I'm saying that you can allow legal ground for the enemy to mess with you. Because of what you allow in your home or into your life or what you listen to or what you watch. And if things are unclean, what does the Bible say? Touch not the unclean thing. That's why God says in Corinthians, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Because it can mess with you and it can affect you. These things, a lot of Christians don't even get into these grounds. And I don't even know all about these grounds. All I know is that the Bible, I believe, shows that you can open yourself up to things and be messed with things out there spiritually because of the gates that you have allowed to be opened. You say, preacher, what do you do then? Well, you get into things of God and you ask God to help you get back that ground away from the enemy. And look what he says here. What does it mean, the pulling down of strongholds? It means that the enemy can get a stronghold where? In your mind. What does it mean, the pulling down of strongholds? Look what the Bible says, brethren. Look what it says in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. So the weapons that God has given us, one of them being the sword of spirit, the weapons that God has given us, what is it to be used for? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. We're not going to a physical castle today to try to overtake it for the kingdom of God. This is talking about the spiritual side. That, again, there could be strongholds in somebody's life, in their mind or in their heart, that is keeping them back from getting the victory and overcoming the things that God wants them to overcome. And they have to use the weapons that God's given them in order to pull those strongholds down and get victory. God has given you the ability to do so. But you got to take use of the weapons that God has given you and fight the good fight of faith. Now look at next. You say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. You're getting a little too crazy on me. Look at verse 5. Pull down, it says in verse 4, and then we go right into verse 5, and it says, casting down what? Imaginations. Now, I want to be nice with this. Look, I'm not very smart. I'm not very smart, so I'm going to use a carnal illustration. But the Bible says, the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations. You cast something, you throw it down. When you cast a fishing line, you're throwing it out there. It's not this nice, No, the Bible says, cast down imaginations. Now, I don't think the tissue box is hurt. Right? But I'm trying to give an illustration. Because the enemy wants control. I said it this morning, if the enemy can't get you from stop reading your Bible, the enemy then wants to dictate how you read your Bible. If the enemy can't get you to stop praying, then he's going to dictate what you pray about. He's a master. Now we got one that's greater. We got the great captain of our faith, Jesus Christ. We're more to overcomers in him. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. Jesus Christ has given us the victory. But most of us don't realize what's going on. And we've given the enemy grounds. And here in 2 Corinthians, it says that it doesn't say lay down, it says to cast it. You got to show some vehemence in it, because you're in a fight, my friend. A boxer just doesn't put out a punch. Hopefully he cast a punch. And that's, we need to have that fighting spirit as Christians. Casting down what? Imaginations. What you start to conceive and what starts to be formed in your mind by what your sense organs are bringing in to your soul. Well, I see that and I feel this and I smell that and it's brought this memory into my mind. And brethren, how many times, I don't know about you, I don't have this experience much. Sometimes I do. But my wife, some others, I've heard other people say that they got a strong sense of smell. And sometimes they'll get a smell and it'll take them all the way back to a classroom in third grade. I don't know if anything's ever happened like that. Or you hear a song and it takes you immediately back 40 years ago and you were right here in this room and this thing was going on and this song was playing. Do you see what I'm saying? That's where you got to be careful and start to cast down those imaginations, because it just might get your mind wandering places it not to be wandering. This is a real battle, brethren. This is a real battle. Casting down imaginations, and look what it says next, and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to what? To the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes into your mind, you handcuff it and you turn it over to the sheriff, the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, here I've done what you said, Lord. You said to bring every thought into captivity. Lord, I brought the thought into captivity, and now, Lord, I am turning it over to you. You say, preacher, what if it comes back in your mind again? Do it again. Bring it into captivity, turn it over to the Lord. Say it, I'm not thinking on it, I'm turning it over to Jesus. Not thinking on it, turn it over to Jesus. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity and into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Taking control of your thought life. The Lord is not going to do it for you, which is what we want. We want God, you just do it, God. And God says, no, I've given you the tools, I've given you the weapons, I've given you the means, I've given you salvation, I've given you the Holy Spirit, I've given you my word, I've given you prayer, I've given you the ability to meditate upon those things that are good. Now it's time for you to get in there and start battling. And I believe as you start battling, like we're going to continue to look at Sunday morning, all of a sudden you're going to realize that God's in the front now fighting for you. Do you see? We're going to get to it next week. But God tells Jehoshaphat, go out there and stand. He tells Jehoshaphat, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but he tells Jehoshaphat, you don't need to fight. You just need to go out there and stand. And then you'll see the salvation of your God. Sometimes God's telling us, you got to go out there and you just got to take a stand against these thoughts. And when you take that stand for these thoughts and you begin to try in your old feeble attempts to try to do these things that the Bible says, before you know it, God's going to start stepping in and help you with those battles that you're facing right here. But you got to do what you know you need to do first. And I believe God will get in there and help that. Now, as we close up this morning with this seat of imagination, take your Bible again and go back to Philippians. I want to look at this real quick. You want to say, well, preacher, how do I know? How do I know between what's going on, something with the enemy, or if it's something that God's dealing with me about? You will have Christians sometimes, and I know I've dealt with it in my own Christian life before. How do you know what the will of God is for your life? How do you know if God's maybe calling you to a mission field? How do you know if God's wanting you to do this or not do that? How do I know if this is something that God's wanting me to do, or if this is something from the enemy just to get me distracted and off course of what God's wanting to be done? Take your Bible, look at Philippians chapter number 3, or 4 real quick. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Now we read verse 8 earlier, but I want to put these other verses together with it. Now we're going back to the imagination, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then we go into verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Okay, verse number 6 says, be careful for nothing. Basically, Paul's telling the church here, the brethren here, stop being anxious. Stop having all this care in your life. And you're fretting and you're worrying. And the Bible says here, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't get worked up over everything. Be careful for nothing. Look what it says next. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I'm almost done tonight, but please get these principles. The first principle we see when we're trying to get help and direction from God is that we have to have a spirit and a soul and a body that's willing to rejoice in what God's done for them. We find that in verse 4. Then we're to let our moderation be known unto all men and realize that the Lord is at hand. Then we're to be careful for nothing. And then if we have requests, we bring these requests to God. You say, God, I need help with stuff that's going on in my mind. Lord, I'm getting eaten up in my mind. God, these thoughts are tormenting me. God, I pray you'd help me with these thoughts. And God, I pray you'd help me to do what I need to do concerning these thoughts. Brethren, I've had numerous times, sometimes many times in a week, to go to God, especially at night. I don't know about you, but especially at night, it seems like everything just starts flooding into my mind. All kinds of scenarios and thoughts and imaginations and the whispers and this and that, all flooding in when you get ready to lay your head in that pillow and go to sleep. And next thing you know, you're up an hour or 2 hours because you're trying to fight these thoughts that are in your mind. I'm talking about my own personal life. But the Bible says, as you pray, even in your bed there, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. God, thank you that I'm even able to live for you. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be saved. Lord, thank you that I do have a bed to sleep in. You start thanking God. Before you know it, your thoughts start to mellow out. So you start thanking God, thanking God. This is one of the weapons, brethren. I'm giving you a weapon tonight. And one of the weapons is when you're struggling with this right here, and you're trying to pray and ask God and supplicate God to hear your request, let that supplication, that prayer, as it's going up to God, let it also go up with it some thanksgiving for the things that God has done for you. So look what it says. That your thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. And then look at verse 7 now. Look at verse 7. You want to know how God's in something? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I mean, you can't explain it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Look what it's going to do. Shall keep what? Your hearts and minds through what? Through Christ Jesus. You want to know something's coming from God? It's going to be peaceable. It's going to be an air of peace about it. It's not going to cause you to fret. It's not going to cause you to worry. It's not going to cause you to get angry. It's not going to drive you crazy in your mind where you don't know, or do I know, or I don't know, or I don't know. No, if it's coming from God, the Bible says it's going to be peaceable. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and minds. This thing right here and this thing right here. From going off the deep end. Do you see, brethren? Mine eye affecteth mine heart. What you look at, what you think on, what you listen to, what you even taste, what you smell, what you allow into your physical sense organs can then start affecting the gates that are that go into the soul and into the spirit. And when that seed, look, I'm telling you this morning or this evening, the devil knows how to work through the physical sense organs to plant seeds into the soul to get a person from then from the inside out to do something to the physical on the outside. If I can plant a thought or an imagination in a heart, and the devil says if I can get them to run with it and I can start reeling them in, I can get to the point where I can then whisper in the ear, just take your life. Nobody cares. God's forsaken you. Just end it all. How'd that start, brethren? It started by a seed that was planted by probably something that they imagined in their mind. And they didn't bring it into captivity. And that thing began to grow inside their soul and spirit to the point to where the enemy had them right where he wants them. And he gets them to then do something to this physical body. Listen, I've dealt with young ladies before who just continually cut themselves. Why? Because stuff's going on here, it's affecting this right here, and then it's being exhibited onto the body. Brethren, there's so much to this. I think that we're just scratching the surface on this thing. So often we think that what we just see, this is what we're dealing with. My friend, there's times when what we see, that's not what we're dealing with. Sometimes you're dealing with the spirit that's behind that thing that you think that you're dealing with. I told you this before, this story, when we go downtown, sometimes downtown Charleston, do Bible studies with some of those people down there in the inner city. This one time we had this one man, he must have been 6'6". He was a huge man. And the friend that I was with, we said, and he wanted to come and he heard our Bible studies. He says, I want to pray with you. Automatically, like something's not right with this guy. Spirit-wise, like something's not right with him. You say, well, brother, he wants to pray with you. Yeah, something's not right though. And he took our hands and he began to pray with us and he started squeezing my hand so hard I almost went down on my knees. And I started praying against what he was praying because I thought this is a spirit that we're dealing with through this man. Does it make sense? Brethren, verse number 7, look what it says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know where a lot of this verse was exhibited? By the martyrs of the faith. How can you have such peace? How can you have this peace when they say that if you don't recant and you don't forsake this Jesus that you're believing in, that you're going to be put and burnt at the stake? But yet, they brought those thoughts into subjection and they brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ and they cast down imaginations and they pulled down the strongholds and they knew what they had in Jesus Christ as their captain of their faith and they knew that they were in the will of God and they weren't willing to forsake the Lord that they've given their life to. And as they're in that prison cell and the enemy's whispering in their ears and their priests and all that are whispering things in their ears, they stand firm, they bring their prayers and supplications unto God that they're thankful that they're worthy to suffer for his sake, and God sweeps into that prison cell hours before they really get burned at the stake, and God gives them a peace which passeth all understanding and is able to keep their hearts and minds as they're taken out there to that stake, that they can sing hymns, that they can be joyful, that they can exhort the brethren that are out there in the crowd, and they can go to that stake and be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, it all starts right here. They knew what they had in Jesus Christ. They knew they could trust their Savior. And they knew that they were in His perfect will. He'd give them the peace to face anything that they had to face. And that it would pass all understanding. And my friend, that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gets people to think about what you got is real. Because you were willing to give your life for it. And it wasn't you that did. It was the Lord working through you to give you the ability to give your life for Him. Do you see these principles this evening? Close with these last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Finally, my brethren. Well, you say, preacher, how do I get that peace? How do I get to a point to where I can pray and offer unto God? Think on these right things, my friend. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things have a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Then look what it says in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And look what happens. Look what happens. And the God of peace shall be with you. But what do you got to do? What do you got to do, friend? You got to do what Paul says in verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, you got to do it. You've got to do it. Don't just be a hearer of God's word. You have to be a doer of God's word. It does no good to just hear it. We then got to take those weapons and start implementing the use of those weapons. And I'm sure of tonight, brethren, that when you start to implement those things that God's telling you to implement into your life, you're going to start to find a peace in your life that passes all understanding. Now, my friend, this can only be done if you're saved. If you've never been born again of God by the power of Jesus Christ and through his blood, I'm afraid, my friend, you cannot implement these things into your life. You've got to be saved. But if you're saved, you now have the ability to live a victorious life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray that some of these things made sense, dear God. Lord, help us to learn more about the body, soul, and spirit. Lord, to me, it's a very difficult subject. Lord, to me, it's a very intricate subject, dear God. And so, Lord, I pray that these things would help us, Lord, that we looked at tonight, dear God, that our body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless, holy, complete, perfect, Lord, for the day that you call us home sometime. Lord, help us to go home, Lord. Lord, striving to live for you. Lord, help us to go home to where it can be said that we fought a good fight. We finished the course that you've given to us, dear God, and we kept the faith. Lord, help us to stay faithful, Lord. Help my dear brethren, Lord, times where we feel like quitting, times where we may even quit, Lord, help us to get back up, continue to fight the good fight of faith. So, Lord, I ask for your help for the brethren this week, Lord. I pray you'd help us all this week, dear God, with the battles that we might have to face. Maybe something physical going on. Lord, something might be spiritual. But, Lord, give us the wisdom and the guidance and the direction contained from your word. Lord, help us to do as Paul said, that we would do the things that we received and we've heard and we've learned. And dear God, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers. But, Lord, that we would be doers as well of what your word says, standing on the promises of God. So, Lord, I ask for your help, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for this blessed book that you've given to us, our King James Bibles. Lord, help us not take it for granted, and help us to live for you. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, I'd like to close with a quick hymn this evening. You take your Bible or hymn book, take your hymn book, and I'd like to close with a hymn. Let's sing here.
Page number 126, Rock of Ages. Page number 126, if you're able to stand here this evening, we'll close out with this hymn. Page number 126, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, clap for me.
Basket back there. Please put something in there for Miss Hannah.
Hello.
She needs us.